of melting. I guess those are the ones who are here. It's what my mom used to always tell me. You can get wet, you ain't gonna melt. You're not that sweet. So I don't know what that says about you. Or that, or you just had an umbrella, so it may have been that. But I'm glad you're here. We're gonna be finishing up tonight looking at what it means to be a devoted church and to be a devoted follower. What is a devoted church? We've taken the last 3 weeks and we've made it all the way through one verse. Tonight, we're going to be looking at five verses, so we may be here a while at that rate, but I promise to do my best to get you out in a timely fashion. But we're looking at the early church. You remember, after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 added to the church in one day. People who were not Christians, who had no idea what was going on in the faith, yet 3,000 of them in the church. What do you do? What in the world were they? I have no idea. If 3,000 people were to come join Central Baptist Church tonight, what we would do next week? It's fun to think about it. We'd be adding some services. We'd be adding some life groups. We'd be adding a lot of things. But what would we want them to do? What would we want them to be committed to? What should we want them to be committed to? And what should we as followers of Christ be devoted to in our lives? And we've looked at that the last couple weeks. And we're going to see tonight that a devoted church is committed to some things. But that commitment leads to a fulfillment of the ministry we've been given and the mission to which God has called us. So let's look and begin. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And I hope you'll leave your text open this evening because we'll be going back to it often as we look through this. And it says, and they, remember we talked about who they were. They were the true believers who had been convicted of their sin. They realized who they were. They had genuinely repented of their sin, turned to Christ. They had submitted to Christ. They were baptized, and they were determined. They had devoted themselves. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why to that? Because it is our source of truth. Scripture is our source of salvation and holiness and strength in this life. They committed and to the fellowship, it says, because the church purifies us, draws us to faithfulness. They were committed to worship, says in the scripture, to the breaking of bread, specifically talking about the remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ paid for us, symbolizing the gospel. They were committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through Christ, and to the prayers, depending on God, crying out to God. Verse 43, then it says, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for this passage. God, I pray tonight that you will open our eyes to how we should live. Open our hearts to areas where we should redevote ourselves and to recommit our lives to you, where we have been less than faithful. And God, I pray through this passage we will see how our devotion leads us to complete and fulfill the ministry you have called us to and the mission of your church. Speak to us now through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, a devoted church, we'll see here, fulfills the ministry in the church. Well, what is the ministry? There are a lot of things that we think of when we say ministry. We have prayer ministry, food pantry ministry, small group ministry, children's ministry, student ministry, college ministry, senior adult ministry, and I don't know where middle-aged people fit in there, but it probably needs to be a middle-aged ministry so nobody feels left out. But there is a ministry of everything. We have ministers of everything. We have college ministers and student ministers and children's ministers and music ministers. and I have a ministry that I do in this area, and you have a ministry that you do. What is the ministry? We've tagged that term onto a lot of things that we've then called ministry. Well, what is the ministry of and in the church? We'll see here briefly how they fulfilled that and what caused them to fulfill that ministry. What did they devoted themselves to? You see, the fulfillment of the ministry here is a direct result of the proper devotion. They committed themselves to Scripture, to the church, to the gospel, and to prayer. And when they did that, the ministry happened. So let's look at what the ministry looked like in these people and what kind of people were these people that were fulfilling the ministry. Well, first we know they were a sanctified people. They were a holy people. It says they were filled with awe. Now, we don't use that word like that in our language a lot. We'll say awesome, something is awesome, and we sing God is awesome. But I don't know that we fully understand the meaning and the depth of that little three-letter word, to be in awe. It's almost to be dumbfounded and surprised and shocked and really to be in fear. Matter of fact, the Greek word here is the word phobos, which came, our English word came from, phobia came from that word. Now, the word in this instance refers to a fear when there has been a movement of a divine presence. This same term is used elsewhere in the New Testament. When Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, it says the people were filled with awe. If you want to know what fear is, somebody this week was to be killed in the altar because they lied to the Holy Spirit, you'd get what it was like to fear a holy God. That's the awe that's here. It's also the same term that was used to describe how the people responded when Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. Shock. There's something different about this going on. There's awe. There is a deity here that is moving, that is influencing, and there is a reverential fear because this is the real deal. The people were in awe, and it says it came upon every soul. Why? Because they devoted themselves to the Scripture, to the fellowship, to worship, to the gospel, to prayer, and awe, fear of God, fell upon them. This fear led to sanctified or holy living. They knew what Peter would later write when he said that God said to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. God is a holy God, and this fear and understanding of this holy God gripped these people. You see, the holiness of the people also led to awe in the community. You know, part of the reason I believe today that the church doesn't introduce much fear into the world is because we have let too much of the world into the church. Did you catch that? You see, this early church was causing awe in the community. Why? Because they had awe of a holy God. We have let too much sin corrupt us. We look too much like the world for the world to look at us and be in awe of our God. This new church, they had just been saved. They had become a part of this group. It was still pure as a body at that point. And there was fear in them, afraid of bringing corruption into it. They were afraid to defile the church, this holy fellowship that Christ had given his life for. They did not want to mar it in any way. There was an awe about, this holy God has brought me into this family. I'm not going to mess it up. If we had that attitude today, it'd probably change the way some of us lived our lives. If we had true awe of who God is. The church today, in many ways, has lost its fear of a holy God. And therefore, the world has lost its awe of the church. Well, not only were they a sanctified people, but they were a spectacular people. Look at the second half of that verse that says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Those early apostles, those ones that Christ had walked with and talked with and were close to him. He was using sign gifts to show the world, hey, what they're saying, it's true. That was the purpose for all the miracles. It wasn't just to show God's power, but it was to say, what this person is saying, you can trust it. The gifts were there, those sign gifts, the healing. The early day, the day of Pentecost, the speaking in tongues, it was to validate the message that was being spoken. Reason we don't see some of those days, because we have the message clearly written for us in the Bible. But though they were a spectacular people, the awe was going out because of the works they were able to do. Now, while we may not have these sign gifts today, we don't need them because we have Scripture. The message is here. They serve the purpose of validating the message. We have the message, but we still have the ability to do work in the world that would awe people. That same awe can happen when we in the church will properly use the spiritual gifts God has given us. And the greatest miracle of all that people are still stunned by is when God miraculously transforms a life that is rebellious in sin and it becomes a life dedicated to God. It's a wonderful miracle. It amazes people when a life is completely transformed and changed. And so when we devote ourselves properly, we will see those kind of works in our community. Lives being transformed and changed when we are completing the ministry. Well, they were also a singly focused people. It says in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is a spiritual oneness and a practical oneness. This is an answer to Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, when he prayed that his people would be one. We see this. They were of one mind. They were following him together. There was a mutual care and concern for other believers. And practically, they were there serving each other, looking out for the needs of others, thinking of others more highly than themselves. Their like-mindedness brought them together. We should have that same idea in us. We should have that working out through us. We should be of one mind so that we are functioning and practically living out in the world as one. When they hear one of us, they hear all of us speaking the name of Christ, standing for Christ in one and following him in our love and service for others. We see in verse 45, they were also a sacrificial people. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this is not a biblical defense of socialism or communism, if some throughout history have made that case. That's not what it was saying. There was no compulsion here, but they were looking and saying, look, here's a need. I've got something that can meet the need. I'm going to meet the need. God has given me this to use it. They need it. I'm going to give it to them. Because we are one, we are together. We knew as a family, we must support each other. We must be that family. And that's what family does. When family has a need, the family meets the need. And so when they came together, they saw those needs. And they were selling their possessions and giving to them that had need. Why? Because they understood those possessions weren't theirs anyway. They belonged to God. God had given them to them. And therefore, they believed if God had given to them... and there's a need here. God must have given it to me at this point so I can sell it to meet a need here. Because it's not for me to keep. God doesn't give us things so we can enrich ourselves and so we can be better off. God gives us the things he gives us so that we can use them to minister to others and meet the needs of ministry. And it could be if there's some ministry going undone in this church, it's because somebody has a resource that God has given them to meet that need and they're keeping it to themselves. God gives us our resources so we can sacrificially use them to meet the needs of ministry. You see, in this passage, it was a spontaneous act based on their love for one another. It's what the things they had, they considered them as tools to be used by God to meet those needs. It was the body at the work. It was a hand caring for the foot and the eye caring for the ear. You see, it was love and not law, compassion, not compulsion. As Peter would say later, he said, be hospitable to one another. Be open, be giving. And he says it to do it, not just to do it, but to do it without complaining, which is the part we mess up on a lot of times. But he says, be hospitable, be generous, and don't complain about it. Why? Because God has given that to you to sacrificially serve the body and to minister to others. That's how we fulfill the ministry. So not only were they sacrificial, they were also a spiritual people. Verse 46 says, and day by day, it doesn't say one day a week. It doesn't say just on Sunday morning, but, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on a Sunday evening crowd, but day by day, which means just what it says, every day, day by day, daily. They were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. You see, these were not just weekend believers. They let the gospel that they had devoted themselves to permeate every part of their life. They were daily going to the temple. Why? It's what Jews did. They went to the temple, but there were other people there they could share the news with, the hope with them. They were going to talk to them, to tell them. They went to worship God. And they were committed to fellowshipping one with the other. And you cannot fellowship with people if you only see them for 45 minutes one time a week. Because fellowship with people requires time, it requires investment, and to do that, you must day by day devote yourselves. Let me tell you this, if you're only at church 1 hour a week, I might get in trouble for this, but I'll stand by it. If you're only at church 1 hour a week, you're not going to know the needs and if you can even meet them. You're not going to know if there's a need that God has given you the resource to meet. You're not going to be able to find the needs if you're not around the people. You must commit yourself. That's why they were able to do that, because what? They committed to the fellowship. They were devoted to it. So when they saw the needs, they were able to meet it. But if you aren't there to see needs, you can't meet them. So to fulfill the ministry, it's a daily part of our faith. It's a daily part of our life. Not only were they spiritual people, but they were a singing people. Verse 47, the first part, says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God. It wasn't because they had to, but when we praise God, it becomes a source of real joy. And they were sincere in this praise. And their sincerity of heart led to rejoicing. You see, praising God, honestly, genuinely, for who He is, brings joy in your life. That's why they said they were praising God. That's part of our ministry, is worshiping God, praising Him. It helps us fulfill the ministry. It helps us sacrifice without complaining. It helps us see the need and see the resource we have that can meet that need. And so a church that is devoted to Scripture, that's devoted to the fellowship, that's devoted to the gospel, to worship, and is devoted to prayer will fulfill the ministry inside the church. Will fulfill that ministry to one another. All the one another's that are talked about in the New Testament are fulfilled when we devote ourselves to those things. If there's an area of ministry that's going unfulfilled, it's because one or all of us have not properly devoted our lives. And this is not an area where you say, well, I did my years of ministry. I do not see retirement in the Bible. A ministry is an ongoing thing. God has left you in this church body. If you are here and breathing and alive, you are a part of the church and you have a ministry to fulfill. And you have something to do. John, 1 John chapter 3 says this. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's good and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. See, every member of this church is a minister. For the ministry to be fulfilled, every member of this church must be a minister. And if the needs aren't met, it's because the church, the members, have not properly devoted themselves. Well, we see, not only do we fulfill the ministry, but we fulfill the mission in the world. We see two things about this church in the final words of this passage. We see it was first an attractive church. Look at verse 47. As they praise God, they were having favor with all the people. Isn't that an interesting phrase? When the church did what the church was supposed to be, people noticed. When the church meets the needs in the congregation, the world takes note. And not only that, they were encouraged by it. And they would point out, they're doing something different. We need to be like them. They're meeting the needs. They're loving one another. You see, our love for one another is evidence of our discipleship. John 13 says, by our love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how they know. That's how the world sees, by the way we treat others in the family. And then how we treat others in the world. You see, our devotion to Scripture, what the apostles taught, should drive us to this. If we believe what the Word says, we should want to do what it says do. Our relationships in the church, when we're committed to the church, drive us into the world to preach the gospel. Our devotion to worship of who God is, remembering His sacrifice, the truth of the gospel, should drive us to tell others about Him. To live in such a way that they notice. Prayer should bring our hearts into unison with God's heart, that the world needs to be a part of this, to know about Christ, to know the salvation He offers. Our devotion to those things are lived out in how we live the mission. The world took note. I want to read a quote, and it's somewhat lengthy, but it's from the philosopher Aristides, who was a secular philosopher who tradition says became a Christian. He wrote this letter to the king about Christians. And listen to what he said about them. And see if it's true about all of us today. He says, "Now the Christians, O king, by going about and seeking, have found the truth. For they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow. From Him they receive those commandments which they have engraved on their minds, and which they observe in the hope and expectation of the world to come. For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle, nor do they covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they in turn do not do. And they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. As for their bondmen and bondwomen and their children, if there are any, they persuade them to become Christians, and when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They refuse to worship strange gods, and they go their way in all humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. When the Christians find a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, each provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs, and if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. If they find poverty in their midst, and they do not have spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah. living honestly and soberly as the Lord their God ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for his goodness to them and for their food and drink, and they offer thanksgiving. If any righteous person of their number passes away from the world, they rejoice and thank God and escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God. If it dies in infancy, they thank God the more as for one who has passed through the world without sins. But if one of them dies in his iniquity or in his sins, they grieve bitterly and sorrow as over one who is about to meet his doom. Such, O King, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct. What a testimony. From the outside looking in. Could that be said about you in all those areas? Is that the testimony Conway would write about Central Baptist Church? In many ways, I know it is, or it should be. But do they see it lived out? Do they see us loving each other in such a way that we gain favor with them and say, I don't know what's going on with those Christians over there at Central, but here's what they do. Their God has given them a command, and they do that. You see, the world was witnessing transformed lives. Many times, we come in here, we have a transformed weekend or Sunday, and Monday through Saturday, we live the same way we always did, and there's no evidence of anything different. You see, a Christian that is properly devoted will become attractive to the world because it'll be different and it will help you fulfill the mission. We see finally, they were a growing church. It says, the Lord added to their number, which is really the only way that numbers can be added to, because salvation is in the hand of the Lord. God was adding to them, to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You see, the duties and characteristics and the character of those Christians in that devoted church resulted in successful evangelism. The gospel message was going out. You see, evangelism, we've turned it into a ministry. I'm part of the evangelism ministry. I'm part of the evangelism team. Evangelism is not part of our ministry. Evangelism is not just a program of the church. Evangelism is how we are to live our lives. That's how we are to be in the world. We are to be evangelists, telling people, bringing them, begging them to come to Christ and to see him. You see, God was adding to the church daily. As they observed what they were doing, as the world saw them, God was drawing them and bringing them to himself. Their existence, their very existence was a powerful testimony. But just that lifestyle, listen, just that lifestyle was not sufficient. It's not enough just to back out of your garage on Sunday morning and go to church and come back and then see you do something on Sunday morning. That's good. They need to see that faithfulness, but it's insufficient to save. They need a gospel message. And if people were being saved, as it says here, that God was saving them and adding to their number day by day, every day they were being saved, it means the people who were devoted to the scriptures, devoted to the fellowship, committed to the gospel, committed to prayer, were sharing that gospel. Because scripture tells us those who believe will be saved, but how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? See, it requires us going and telling. We can't just live a good life. The life we live and how we minister to one another and meet the needs is a great advertisement, but it's not enough. We must go and fulfill the mission. You see, true evangelism flows from a healthy church. It does. It just becomes a part of who we are and what we do in our life. It shouldn't be something that's relegated to Tuesday evening for 4 or 5 people to go out. We are evangelists. You see, how often were people being added to this church? Every day. It means that every day somebody was telling somebody. And a lack of people coming to the church means there is a lack of evangelism. And a lack of evangelism means there is a lack of devotion somewhere else in our life. Because Scripture tells us to do it. Therefore, we must do it. If that's who we are. You see, the natural flow for a Christian is to share the gospel. And when you are naturally and faithfully sharing the gospel as you go and live your life ministering to people, the result will be people coming to Christ. The result will be day by day people being added to the church, those who are being saved. See, every member of this church must be a minister to one another, but every member of this church must also be a missionary. That's what a missionary does. It's not just someone who goes overseas and does it in another country. A missionary is one who's been sent on a mission by God, and if you are a follower of Christ, you have been sent on that mission to tell people about Jesus. That's the call on our life. It's not an optional call. It's not something, well, I signed up for Sundays and Wednesday nights, but not evangelism. That's not an option. It's part of it. And if you know Christ for who he is, and you've seen true conviction of your sin, and you have seen repentance in who he is, you should want everyone you meet to have that same thing. If we are truly devoted to this, evangelism will be a natural outflow of our life. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Let it sink in, because I think it's true. Every person who claims the name of Christ is either a missionary or an imposter. Because Christ has called us to this world. He has called us on a mission to take the gospel. And you, wherever you are, whether it's your school, whether it's your job, your home, your neighborhood, that is your mission field, and you have been called to it, and you are responsible for it. God is drawing people all over the city to him that he wants in his family that will be saved, but it takes us going out and doing our job. Because they need to hear the gospel message. God uses you. And listen, this is a great thing. God has chosen through the preaching, through the telling of the story to save people. Which means, since God is ultimately in charge of the salvation of people, you can't mess it up. So go tell them your story. Go tell them the hope that you have. Because you're a missionary. Central Church needs every person here to be a minister. There are needs that need to be met. But listen, your neighbor, the person who works in the classroom or the cubicle next to you, or across the hall, maybe that family member, they need you to tell them the story. There are people in the church who need you to do your ministry here, to fulfill the ministry. And there are people in Conway tonight who need you, need me, to fulfill the mission. How do you do that? Make sure you're properly devoted. Are you committed to Scripture? Are you in the Word? Are you committed to the fellowship, to meeting the needs, to meeting together? Are you committed to worship, to remembering the sacrifice Christ paid for us, what he did for us on the cross? Are you committed to it? Are you committed to this gospel that changed your life and can change theirs? And are you really committed to praying for this city, for these people? Because if we have properly devoted ourselves, if we have, I believe the ministry will be fulfilled and the mission will be completed. So now the question is, are you going to be a part of it? Or do you have better things to do? God has called us to this mission. Are you willing to commit yourself to it? This church needs you. This city needs you. Are you willing to be a missionary? Are you? Or are you content to remain an imposter? The question's yours now. I invite you to stand. Brother Darrell's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. But the scripture's clear. It's what they did. They committed themselves to these things, and then these things happened. It's the next verse. They committed themselves, and they met the needs, and they ministered and reached the world. And daily people were coming to Christ. I'm just dumb enough to believe that if we devoted ourselves to these things as well, we'd see that happen in our church and our community. And the world would be in awe of what Christ is doing at Central Baptist Church. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. If I can pray with you about anything, we'd love to do that. If you'd like to join our church in one of the ways that we accept members, we would invite you to come. Or tonight, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I would love to talk with you about it and what it means to know Christ as Savior and how you can then devote yourself to these things we've spoken about tonight. While we sing, you come.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and